classroom on here. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the New Testament book, book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew 26. Last Sunday morning, we looked into Palm Sunday a little bit and in the book of Matthew. We looked at some things there out of the book of Matthew concerning Palm Sunday. And this Sunday, of course, is Resurrection Sunday. And from one Sunday to the next, that's a lot of grounds to cover. Speaking of the Lord and His ministry, when He was here, He went from riding in Jerusalem on the mules to being beaten and scourged and all the torments that He encountered and faced and went through. And then He toted His and carried His cross up Mount Calvary, Golgotha's Hill, died upon the cross. Then He was buried and He rose again on the third day, all in 7 days. That's a whole lot. And so last Sunday morning we talked about Palm Sunday. Of course, this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. But there's a lot of things that took place between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. In another one of the Gospels, there's the account where Jesus was teaching some last lessons. And He cleaned or He washed the disciples' feet. Different lessons He gave, different things that happened, some closing lessons. But another thing that took place in between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday was the Last Supper. And that's what I want to look into tonight for a few moments, the Last Supper. And I want to try to mention just three things, three simple things, three things on the surface that I believe that could still be a help to us that we can glean from. Can you imagine, before we read tonight, following Jesus, believing in Him, He changing your life, changing my life, and then it all funneled down to one last meal. It kind of makes you sad to think about that. Now, humanly speaking, it would make the disciples sad. It makes me sad thinking about it. But spiritually, they knew that He was going to rise from the dead and be victorious over the grave, death, and hell. But it was that moment in time where everything was coming to an end. Following Him along the beachside was over. The miracles, so to speak, in His earthly ministry was over. The two fish and the five loaves and everything He accomplished, those memories, it was all funneling down to a supper table, one last supper, the Last Supper, before He was betrayed and went through everything He went through and died on a cross and was resurrected. But I want you to notice in chapter number 26, at verse 19, keeping all those things in mind that it's funneling down to this last meal before He goes the rest of the way alone. And these are some things that took place at the Last Supper. Matthew 26, verse number 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. They made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, He sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, He said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto Him, "Lord, is it I?" Pause there for a moment. Not only was it sad, humanly speaking, that everything was funneling down and this was it, one last meal, but then Jesus to go and say, "And one of you is going to betray me." I mean, that's very sad. That's on top of sad. You know, and discouraging. And then all the disciples saying, "Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me?" They knew that He can tell the future. And, I mean, He providentially controls the future and the present. Look at verse number 23. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Excuse me. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I want to stop reading there, verse number 30. We could go on and on, but may mention some things beyond this point. But the Last Supper, of course, we know number six, in reference for meal. And what it was, observe the Moses day in the Old Testament when angel was coming. Moses was instructed to instruct the people to strike the doorpost with blood. And then when the Lord would see the blood or the death angel, or both, that the death angel would pass over. The Lord would pass over them when he saw the blood. And so that was the Passover. And since then was the Passover meal to be observed. Well, this was the last Passover meal that they would observe. And within this last Passover meal, this Last Supper, again, three things I want to mention to you tonight out of this Last Supper. I think it'll be encouraging and it'll be a help. Number one, I want us to look at the fact that there was a perpetrator. There was a perpetrator. Of course, we know who that is. His name was Judas. I want to say that Judas, this perpetrator, the person at this Last Supper, at the table, this Last Supper, he was a lost man. Some people wonder, was Judas lost or not? Was he really a Christian? Well, I believe he was a lost man. Hold your place in Matthew and turn to John 13 for a moment. John 13, verse 26. This is John's account of the Last Supper. John chapter number 13, verse number 26 says this, Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Notice verse number 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest do quickly. He said that Satan entered into him. Satan entered into Judas. You know, one thing Satan can't do when you get saved is enter into you. You cannot never be possessed by the devil or demons. You can be oppressed. When you get saved, the Bible says, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. Jesus has overcame us. He is the conqueror. And the Bible says that we're more than conquerors. Jesus is in our heart. Everything we do comes from the heart, and if the heart is saved, then everything is operated out of the heart. Well, no Christian can be possessed, that means inwardly, their spirit, their soul, by the devil or demon. We can be oppressed on the outside, our minds and such. And Paul speaks about a lot of that oppression, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so we can be oppressed. We can wrestle and we can go back and forth with the devil and his helpers. But we can never have possession on the inside. But I believe Judas was. And I believe he was a lost man because of that one fact, that Satan did enter into him. Not only was Judas a lost man, but Judas was a greedy man. Look back in Matthew. Matthew 26, look up in verse number 14 for a moment. He was a greedy man. Verse number 14, Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, notice this, what will you give me? It was gimme, gimme, gimme. He was a greedy man. He was driven by greed. And he said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. And so we see in these verses that it describes Judas as a greedy man. And he was driven by greed. He wanted the money. He didn't care about Jesus. That's another thing that points to the fact that Judas was a lost man. He didn't care about being a sellout. He was a greedy man. Verse 15, what will you give me? And then, of course, it was 30 pieces of silver. And I believe some commentators say that that's the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. And so Jesus was literally sold for 30 pieces of silver. And if you look in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, Gomer was purchased, I believe it was for 15 pieces of silver. That is half the price of a slave. But nonetheless, it was for the price of a slave. And from that point on, verse 16, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas was a greedy man. Now, I want you to turn for a moment, 1 Timothy 6. I want to mention something here out of 1 Timothy 6. Ran out of markers here. If I can find it. Where'd you go, Timothy? There you are. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 6. What does the Bible say about greed? 1 Timothy 6, 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And listen to what he says here in verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish in hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Let me ask you this, how did Judas die? He hung himself. You see, because greed was driving him, and Paul says it here in Timothy, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That doesn't only go for Judas, but it goes for any of us. I mean, money is not the root of all evil, but it's the love of money. It's that drive to have it and that drive to get and to get and to get. And there's nothing wrong with having money as long as money doesn't have us. But Judas was a greedy man. Back in Matthew 26, he was a greedy man. He was a lost man. But Judas was also a deceiving man. Look at verse number 23. The Bible says, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Now I want you to listen to this. He is calling for the one that's going to betray him. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And he says, the one that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Now, I looked across a couple, three commentators, what they said about this, and I came to my own conclusion that they're saying, and the way I see it was this. There was 12 seats at the table, plus Jesus' seat. To the left I believe, was sitting John the Beloved of Jesus. And to the right, I believe, was sitting Judas Iscariot. I'll tell you why. Because, you see, Judas was a greedy man, he was a lost man, and he was also a deceiving man. He wanted to sit right up next to Jesus because he thought that he could fool Jesus. Now, when he makes this reference here, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. It's giving reference to the dish being nearby Jesus. And he that dippeth his hand. John, in the book of John, the same account speaks of Jesus dipping it and giving it to him. But whatever the situation is, however it happened, I truly believe that it was Judas on one side, and I believe it was John on the other. I believe it was Judas on the right side and John on the left side. Of course, that's irrelevant to the matter. But Judas, he was deceiving. He wanted to scooch right next to Jesus as though he didn't have no idea as to what he was going to do. That's why he says, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Now, Judas, he's a deceiving man, and he wanted to, or he did, hurt Jesus' heart. Now, turn back to John 13 for a second. I spoke of John a minute ago sitting next to him. Listen to this. John 13. Judas on one side, nearby to dip, and we know that Judas hurt Jesus' heart, but there's John on the other side, and I believe John heard Jesus' heart. Look at verse number 23 of John 13. Look at verse 22, then 23. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Look at verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, John. It was John. And if he was leaning on his bosom, I don't know, I'm kind of thinking broadly out there, using my own imagination. I just thought it was something, if John was leaning on Jesus' bosom, on his chest, he was right there, had to be, close to his heart. And I thought about, man, isn't that something if John heard the very heartbeat of Jesus? And so I just think it's neat tonight, the fact that here's one on one side, Judas, and he hurt Jesus' heart, and here's John on the other side, John, the beloved, who heard Jesus' heart. Something to think about. And you know, really, in the world and even in the church, there's both sides. There's those who hurt his heart and those who hear his heart. And those who hear his heart are the ones that belong to him. They're in the world, they're in the church, and not to say that a believer can't hurt the heart of God, but there's correction and chastisement, things like that, when that kind of situation happens. But nonetheless, there's John, and he heard Jesus' heart, and there's Judas who hurt Jesus' heart. So Judas, he was a deceiving man. He sat right next to Jesus, and Jesus called him out on it about the dipping. And then Judas was a greedy man. He was a lost man. But then lastly, Judas was a dead man. Back in Matthew 27, look at verse number 3. Judas was a dead man. Verse number 3 says this, then assembled together the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Hold on. Am I reading the wrong place? I sure am. Okay. I thought, this don't sound right, but it's getting good. Matthew 27, there we go, verse number 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And so Judas here, he was a dead man. Now, I don't believe that the repentance here he's talking about is repentance toward God for his plan of salvation or believing what he was getting ready to do on the cross. I don't believe that because he had plenty of time to accept that. But now I believe this has to do with the guilt. It has to do with human guilt as to why he went out and hung himself. He repented that he got caught. He repented that he betrayed innocent blood, but it was not no repentance coupled with the plan of God or his salvation. But nonetheless, there was a perpetrator at the table, Judas. He was a lost man. He was a greedy man. He was a deceiving man, and he was a dead man. Number two, as we look at this Last Supper, not only there's a perpetrator, but there's a picture here. And the picture that's given is found in verse number 26. Jump down to verse 26, Matthew 26. So we just got through talking about Judas and his betrayal at the table. And verse 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" It's a picture of the body and the blood of the Lord. And we have communion, and we ought to have communion. I believe in communion. I believe that communion is one of two ordinances of the Baptist Church. There's baptism, which we just did. Sunday night, and then there's communion. We've done that one or two times. I can't remember how many since we've been here. But nonetheless, it's a picture. And if you look at verse number 26, what is it picture? Well, the bread here. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And so it's the picture of the body of the Lord. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we'll turn there in just a moment, but in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 23 through 34, Paul says that this is my body, speaking of this event, which was broken for you. And so Jesus' body wasn't broken yet, but it was going to be broken. And so Paul mentions that. But verse 26, the bread, it speaks of the body of Jesus that was going to be broken. And then in verse number 27, there's the cup. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" And so the cup is a picture of the blood that was shed. And I know sometimes people say, you know, wine, things like that. But it wasn't wine as being alcohol. In our first church, had a man come up to me after service, and I believe it might have been my very first communion I conducted. He said, "Guy, he had to be 6'5", 350 pounds, met me at the door on the way out, and said, I disagree with you." He said, "That was wine in that cup." And I said, "I disagree with you. It wasn't wine in that cup." And so he went on. Went back and forth for like a year every time I did it, you know. And But I told him and I explained to him the process of fermentation and how it, through the bacteria setting in, and that process develops the alcohol in it. If this is a picture of something, bacteria does not serve that picture well, because the cup, his blood, is a picture of his blood. It's a picture of the blood that he would shed. And so bacteria, fermentation, none of that is the correct picture that Jesus is trying to give here, because there is corruptness in the process of fermentation. So I told him that one day, and of course he still argued with me, you know. But anyway, it pictures something. Now turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. These are the verses that I use when we have communion. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Of course, and verse number 17 through 22, he is not giving them a praise, and it's because of how they were in communion at the time. People were bringing in food by the boatloads, really, and they were all binge eating, and then they were drinking and getting drunk and getting sick. And so Paul corrects this. Well, go ahead and look at verse number 17, 1 Corinthians 11. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So Paul said, they ain't saying something I don't believe. I partly believe this. They're telling the truth, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then he gets into the official right way. Notice what he says in verse 23, that first phrase. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So Paul's saying, these aren't my words, these are God's words, straight from him to you. He says it this way, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And he goes on down and he handles a couple other different things, but we might mention one or two in just a second. But nonetheless, it's a picture here, and it's an ordinance of the church. And that is to observe the Lord's table, to observe that the bread is a picture of his body that was broken, and the cup is a picture of his pure, righteous blood that was shed. And there's two things about this ordinance I want to say quickly. Number one, it's a time of reflection, and it's a time of examination. It's a time of reflection in the sense that we reflect over his body, that it was broken. And it's a time of reflection over his blood, the blood that was shed. Now, we're getting ready to do that. Of course, all week this week is known as Passion Week. But on Sunday, observe what he did, but then also that he arose from the grave early. But it's a time of reflection. We reflect upon him and the life that he lived and the things that he did and his body that was broken and his blood that was shed. But also, it's a time of examination as well. You say, what do you mean examination? Well, look at verse number 28. Keep in mind, this is the ordinance. This is a spiritual exercise because we have faith. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29 says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so he's talking about a self-examination when it comes time for communion or comes time for observing the Lord's table. Let a man examine himself. Examine ourselves to see if we're saved. And if we know we're saved, then okay, we pass that. We can partake. But also, as far as our life, our daily life, are we holding on to any secret sins? Because if we're holding on to secret sins, if we're holding on to things that we're deliberately doing in our Christian life that we know we're not supposed to, we're supposed to examine that, because he says, and he uses the word discerning in verse number 29, for he that eateth and drinketh worthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It was because of our sin that brought him to the cross. And because of that issue, if we're saved, then that's settled. But if we're entertaining or harboring then during this time of communion, it ought to be a time of self-examination. If we see that sin, we're to discern it, that it's not to be part of our life, and we are to repent of it. That's why he says, but let a man, verse 28, examine himself. And a lot of churches have gotten away from the self-examination part in communion. I've been part of them where, you know, the preacher will get up and they'll pass out the bread and say a little prayer and pass out the cup, say a little prayer. My last communion that I did at Pleasant Hill, man, I about preached as hard as I did, as I do on a Sunday morning when the Lord really lets me go. And it was communion time. I mean, even one of the deacons looked up at me and was like, you know. But hey, it's supposed to be about that. It's supposed to be a time of reflection. It's supposed to be a time of examination. And look what else he said in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, there are some who God was judging and God was chastening because they weren't taking the whole communion thing as responsible as they should. Just kind of half-heartedly taking it. Oh, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I can do what I want to do. You know, I can harbor this and God ain't going to do nothing. Well, he says that even these early Christians, some were sick and weak. And some of them even died, went to a premature grave. But verse 31 holds the key for during communion time. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And that verse right there holds true through the entire Christian life. If we would judge ourselves, God won't have to. If we deal with those strong, or if we deal with those weak areas in life, God doesn't have to. If we deal with our hurts, ups, so to speak, God doesn't have to, because they're being judged already. We're taking care of them. But many times we don't, and because of that, God judges them. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You see, the world is under his condemnation, and he's not going to allow his children to be under that same umbrella. God's not going to let his children run loose in this world and act however they want to act continually. I don't know the time frames. I don't know his deadlines, but God has a way to bring us back in if we belong to him. He don't want us to be condemned with the same condemnation the world is. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So we see a picture here back in Matthew 26, talking about the Last Supper. We see the picture. That is the bread and the cup, verse number 26 through 28. We see the perpetrator, that's Judas. Lost man, greedy man, deceiving man, dead man. Then one more thing and we'll be through for tonight. When it comes to this Last Supper, there's a plan in here. A plan. In verse 28, notice what he says. For this is my blood of the New Testament. New Testament. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so he talked about the bread. He talked about the cup. This is a picture of my body. This is a picture of my blood. But then he goes on and he says, this is the New Testament. When I die on the cross and shed my blood, it's the New Testament, the New Covenant. This is the means of salvation. I think about starting in the book of Genesis, Old Testament means of salvation. In the Old Testament, I think about Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve sinned. And they were naked, and the Lord came calling for them in the cool of the day. Adam, where art thou? God knew where Adam was. He just wanted Adam to know where Adam was. And he hid. And they were guilty. They were sinners now. And so the Bible goes on and it says that God made them coats of skins. Coats of skins. In order for them to have coats of skins, that means an animal must have died. It was slain. Blood was shed. And those skins of those animals covered Adam and Eve. God covered them. That's a shadow of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But it started in the Old Testament with Adam and Eve, coats of skins. it went on again, the Passover with Moses. God led them out of Egypt, the people of God out of Egypt, and he used the instructions to Moses, and Moses instructed the people to stripe the doorpost and all the instructions there concerning the lambs and the lentils and the rest of it. And then when the blood was seen, then the angel would pass over the people's houses one by one, and they were safe because blood was applied. That's another foreshadow of the New Testament. And of course, there's a tabernacle with all the furniture and the priests and the altars and the sacrifices. It goes on and on and on. But Old Testament, now New Testament, and Jesus says this, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So there's a plan here. The New Testament plan of salvation is that Jesus died once and for all. No more blood was needed. What he did was sufficient enough. No more animals. No more instructions. No more furniture like in the tabernacle. But it was the New Testament. And Jesus gave his life's blood. Verse number 29 says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom," giving reference to the glory to come. And then in verse number 30, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." It's always a nice thing to sing a hymn at the end of communion time. That's the lesson tonight, the Last Supper. Just wanted to deal with those three things: the perpetrator, the picture, and the plan. And the good Lord willing, this coming Sunday, it's going to be the resurrection. And so we praise the Lord for that. Anything to mention tonight before we close? Yeah, hopefully they'll be there. Nobody on Saturday. Friday or Saturday, they should be there in your mailbox tomorrow. But we're also going to have some here on Sunday morning. So, and I'll send out a call and post for that. Anybody else? All right, well, hey, good seeing y'all tonight. We'd have to move it into a different location, and that'd be great. All right. Well, let's be dismissed with a word of prayer, Brother Joe, with you yourself. So.